And that really does tie into what we're going to be talking about, that trusting in God. As we look at 2 Corinthians again, let's open up to chapter 10 this morning. We're getting near the end. 2 Corinthians has 13 chapters. So we're looking at chapter 10 today. And in this chapter, Paul has a lot to say about his motives for his interactions with the church in Corinth. He talks about his appeal to them to seek the Lord and not engage in worldly things. There we go. So let's begin just by reading the first part of chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." We'll just stop there for now. And if you've been paying attention to Paul's interaction with this church, right, we've talked about how he's had this conflict with them for a while, that they have been embracing some sinful attitudes. There have been forces of division working in this church, speaking out against Paul, pulling people away from Paul and his teachings. Paul's had to be very firm with this church. He's working these things out, and you can kind of sense his frustration as you read through what he's writing here. In verse 2, he mentions these people who claim that he and his co-workers are living by the standards of the world, and he's speaking out against that. And in verse 1, if you notice, the words timid and bold are in parentheses. And that's probably because he's talking about what he's been accused of. He's been accused of being timid by certain people, and bold went away. You actually read that if you jump down. Let's jump down to verse 9 and read verses 9 through 11. He says, "I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." And in a different translation, he actually uses the word bold and timid there. Right? People have accused Paul. They are attacking his character. And they're using that to try to pull people away from following what Paul has to say. Paul is pleading with this church to see where he is truly coming from, to look past those superficial and false judgments and not be led by emotional arguments. Again, in verse 7, he says, you are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. So he's begging them to see beyond those superficial arguments, to look at the substance of what he's saying to them and what he presents and how he presents them to them. Now, all of this should be fairly familiar to us, living in the world, trying to be good followers of Christ, trying to understand how to apply his word to our lives. Many of the things that we see going on today, where people seek to divide and use emotional arguments to sway people to their side, were happening in the first century as well. Right? Nothing is new under the sun. Satan has used the same old methods. Man's sinfulness has always led to the same kinds of things, even centuries ago. We've talked a lot about the times that we live in today. We live in a time where Christian influence on culture has taken a sharp decline. Some people estimate that over the past 25 years, 40 million Americans have left the church for a variety of reasons. And we're left now trying to figure that out. What's going on? How do we recover from this? What do we do now? Right? We need to ask ourselves what it means to remain faithful to Jesus and effective as his witnesses in the world. in a world that's so different than many of us are used to, even 20 years ago. Things are so different now. And what Paul is saying here applies today, but it also applies to every time and every place. Because he's really getting at how do we demonstrate Christ's character. And that doesn't change no matter what the time is, no matter where we are. Right? Christians all over the world who experience all kinds of different cultures and different pressures, different arguments can apply what Paul is saying here. In making a case for his own approach with the Corinthians, Paul is setting an example for us today, where he says that we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I want to just talk about that a little bit today. And actually, as I was writing this, I actually rewrote just about everything I was going to share with you this morning, because I feel like there's a certain message that I was feeling that I was coming out as I read this that I feel like I've given a lot. And I don't want to just rehash, but there's some important things that Paul says here that I think are good reminders for us. We know that we need to engage as God calls us to be in this world, to be good witnesses. But let's just talk for a little bit about those weapons the world uses. When you think about conflicts between people and how people engage, what are some of the weapons of the world that Paul is talking about? Words? Yeah. And what kinds of words? Bullying? Harsh, strong, yeah. Telling you what your motives are, right? That's a big one. Is people will claim that you're doing this because of, when they have no clue what your actual motive is. Right. Harassment, yes. And all of these are rooted in an emotionalism. We're trying to get people riled up, right? They're nice enough to lure you in, right? Yeah. But they use, rather than presenting the facts and letting you decide for yourself, right? There's the motive to say, no, I'm right. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to believe me and follow me. We had a conversation this morning, Pat and I, about a show that was presenting some of the secret gospels, right? Which have become known as the secret gospels, right? If we took these to our forefathers, the ancestors of the church, they'd be like, are you crazy? These are heretical texts. These were written by people who were trying to deceive people about Christ. And now today, they're being presented as these great gospels that the church is hiding from you, right? And it's, again, an emotionalism. Rather than presenting the facts, rather than stating what we know to be true, there's deceit that's used to draw people in. We don't need to talk about what's real. We look at the political world today, right? We don't focus on, candidates don't focus as much on, here's what my agenda is, here's what I plan to do. They focus on what's wrong with everyone else, right? Let's just bash each other. Tear down one another's character. That's what people were doing to Paul. They were attacking his character. Those are the weapons of the world. And Paul says we don't wage war that way. When he's talking about waging war, he's talking about these conflicts, these interactions we have where we have disagreements or where people are dividing. Maybe we're uncertain. Maybe there's different influences that are pulling people in different directions. And how do we resolve those things? And Paul says we don't do it the way the world does. And it can be so tempting, though, can it, when you feel frustrated about the way things are. And I think that's a key part of what I want to address today, is it can be easy to feel frustrated. It can be easy to feel like we just keep hitting a wall and nothing's working. And I hear this from a lot of theologians, a lot of ministers today, that the things that we always did to invite people into church, to teach people about Christ, to build the church, they just don't seem to be working anymore. And people have this false idea about what church is, and they just assume right away that we have bad motives, right? They assume our motives. and they don't want any part of it. And we're left in this place of trying to figure out, well, how do we remain faithful to Christ, and how do we be effective in a world where things just don't work anymore? And it can be tempting to just start using the ways of the world. We'll just lure people in. I've been part of discussions about trying to do some things as a church that will help draw people in that to me just feel deceptive. Like, we'll hold some big fun event that has nothing to do with church because people will come. And then while they're there, then we'll hook them with the gospel, or we'll grab them. Like, that just feels deceptive. Because it is, yeah, right? And those are the ways of the world that are coming again, but because it feels like it might work. Right. Yeah, we don't need to actually open the Bible. There's more interesting things to read, right? There's a temptation because it might actually draw people in. As I was preparing this, I actually thought of a soccer analogy. I'm in the middle of soccer season, and there is an analogy that we've been talking to our players about that fits with this. So we've been talking to our players a lot about how to fulfill their role on the field. You have 11 players on the field, and each one of them has a job to do. You don't just go out in the field and start kicking the ball. That's kindergarten soccer, I call it, right? But in high school, you ought to know your job and do your job and pay attention to your job. And if you're doing your job well, then the rest of your team can do their job and it all works together great, right? So we go out on the field and we start a game that way. We all have that mindset. I'm going to do my thing. We have a strategy to work together. But then you start to lose. The other team scores some goals and they get down. And I notice a change happen almost every time. I've noticed this with lots of soccer teams. We get desperate. We feel frustrated. And everyone forgets their job. They start running around the field, chasing the ball, doing all the things that we all agree we shouldn't be doing, but it feels effective because we're actually kicking the ball. We're actually getting it away from our net sometimes. We're actually kicking it toward their net sometimes. But the overall strategy just doesn't work. We never actually win that way. We lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of the reality that in order to actually win, we have to do our jobs well. And maybe we're losing because the other team is actually stronger and better than us. And maybe this is just a sign that we need to improve. Or maybe there's things that I need to do my job better, rather than just falling apart and getting desperate and saying, oh, we got to do anything that works. I think we have a tendency as human beings to fall into that kind of thinking, and it applies to our interactions with people in the world as a church. It can feel like we're losing. I've been told so many times in my ministry career that if we don't do our job well, or if we're not reaching people, then we're only one generation from Christianity dying out altogether. Like, really? Do we really think that the Lord of the universe is going to just disappear from this earth and that his truth is going to crumble because some other force is going to be stronger than him? And Paul talks about that. He says that, verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's a way. It might not always be as big. There's always a remnant of Christ's presence in the world. The Holy Spirit is working in ways that we're not even aware of. Let's think about strongholds. What do you think Paul's talking about when he talks about strongholds in the world? What are your thoughts? Corrupt government could be one, yeah. Strongholds of Satan. Satan has had an influence over a group of people. It could be over individuals. And there's this the stronghold of his presence, right? Self-centeredness, yeah. this focus on the self. That's such a huge part of our culture today, right? The self is the ultimate expression of freedom, of whatever it is, whatever I want for myself ought to be, right? Right, we might be wearing ourselves out trying to kick the ball in little ways. I actually had a conversation with one of my teammates, going back to soccer again, who he's a great player. He's got a big heart. He wants to do things well, but he's wearing himself out on the field because he's trying to cover other people's jobs. I said, just stop running so much. Just do your job well and let other people actually fail a little bit to see where they should be filling in. But yeah, sometimes we're running around trying to cover it all instead of maybe God speaks to us when we're failing a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. When I think about these strongholds, the things that you guys mentioned are all fit into that. There are deeply rooted beliefs and ideas that become embedded in our lives. I think they're always a combination of mankind's sinfulness and Satan's influence, right? They can be cultural strongholds. They can be individual, personal strongholds. They're these deeply rooted things that put up walls against belief in God, against the knowledge of God, right? Sometimes it is family, yeah. Yep. And Jesus made it clear sometimes he is going to divide families because we need to make our choice. Are we going to go with our family or are we going to go with God? They're not always on the same side, if you will, at that moment, right? Going back to what Rochelle shared with us, there's always hope. But there's called strongholds because they're like strong walls. I think about the wall of Jericho, right? That no matter what we do, we just cannot seem to break through. But it wasn't the power of the Israelites that brought down Jericho, was it? It was the power of God. And that's what Paul is pointing to, the divine power to demolish strongholds. And I think that's one of the important things that we need to recognize as a church and depend on is God's power, God's strength to work in every individual life, in every culture, in every circumstance. There are things that he's doing that we're not aware of. And when it feels like we just keep butting into things, it might mean that we just haven't seen God tear that wall down yet. And we just need to keep doing what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we get just frustrated. We start trying everything we can. Let's pull out a bigger hammer. Let's try to beat this thing down. And we end up engaging in the way the world does, rather than engaging with faith, with the character of Christ, with just the constant, with the peace of the knowledge of God, of the presence of God, right? I think it's important for us in any moment, but in our moment today, to just step back for a moment and just remember who we are and who God is. And when we feel that frustration about why can't I get through, why can't we make progress, is to just trust God with the progress first. Trust in his divine power. Trust him to do far more than we can, and set our emotions aside for a moment. And then decide, choose how we're going to engage. We always have a choice in how we're to engage, whether it's something going on within the church or it's something going on with people outside the church. We have a choice on how we're going to engage. And Paul, God through Paul, is calling us to engage as he engages, not with weapons of the world. Paul says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that requires of us a couple of things, I think. It requires of us to be diligent students of who Christ is. And there are so many times where we can just start to depend on what we already know and think that we know who Jesus is. But that can be influenced by the world, unless we're staying rooted in God's word. And I think it's important for us to remain students of God's word and keep digging in and keep learning and keep grounding ourselves in who Jesus is. And, you know, I go back to, was it the 80s when it was popular to say, what would Jesus do? there's good value in that, in asking ourselves, how, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle this situation? And really seriously ask ourselves, right? To try our best to do as Jesus would do in every situation. Now, Jesus was firm on the truth. He didn't deny the truth of who God was and what his kingdom was. He was clear on that. But he was also gentle. He listened. He loved sinners. He was patient, right? He had grace. He had grace for every one of us. And so we need to have a combination of those things. There's a passage that says to speak the truth in love. We don't have to choose between one or the other and go to one extreme or the other. There is a room for both in our interactions. And I think we all know that. But so we need to be careful to maintain our devotion to Jesus and not be swayed by those weapons of the world. We need to engage with a manner that's consistent with Jesus' character. And an important part of this, as I said, is we keep growing in our knowledge of Jesus. Ask yourself, am I staying grounded in God's word? So it's important for us to understand how God interacts with people in this world. How does he call us to interact? How did Jesus live? And for us to continue to learn how to do that well, be consistent, and then to trust the Holy Spirit to fulfill his role. I think that is always a key part of all of these things. Are we trusting the Holy Spirit, or does it depend fully on us? Well, if it depends fully on us, right, we got to work harder, we got to use bigger tools, whatever it is, because these strongholds don't come down by our strength. But the reality is, it's God who works in every circumstance. And the knowledge of God is going to stand against everything that sets itself up as a better truth. Right? We recognize, we believe that God is the creator of this world. He has established the foundations. His law is rooted in how he designed this world to work. And anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, the actual true knowledge of who God is not going to last. It can't withstand the truth. It may take a while. It may take years, but God will not allow lies to stand, and we have to trust in that. There's nothing in this world that is not of God that can overpower him. God will not be destroyed. The truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us will not be proven wrong by anything, right? There's nothing that can take that truth away. And so we have to have a confidence in that. So, I feel like I've said a lot of different things, all rooted in this idea of, number one, have faith in the Lord. He is working in this world. There's nothing that can stand up against his power. And number two, let's do our best to be good students of Christ and use the knowledge and the character that he gives us to interact with people. Always step back and ask ourselves, am I waging in this battle with this conflict, whatever it is, in the way the world does? Or am I doing this in the way that Christ would want me to do? And let's ask the Lord to give us the strength to engage the way he wants us to engage. Let's give him thanks for his divine strength to tear down any stronghold that sets itself up against him. Let's pray and praise him with our closing song. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have invited us to be part of your work in this world. And I pray that you would give us each the boldness that we need, the faith that we need, the knowledge, Lord, and the grace that we need to engage in the way you want us to. Help us to model our lives after Jesus in these interactions that feel like strongholds, Lord, when there's so many times where we desire so much to see your will and it feels like we're just not getting anywhere, Lord. I pray that you help us to know deep in our hearts and our souls and our minds that you are at work, that we can trust you. Help us to lay down any weapons of the world that we have picked up, Lord, any habits that we've developed that just tear people down. Help us to engage instead in the way you've called us, Lord, to be your light, to be your presence. Lord, help us to be strong in you. And we know that in your time, those strongholds will crumble. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.